All right, so we are in Acts, the 13th chapter. What does Acts, the 13th chapter, start? Randy?
First missionary journey.
First missionary journey. Now, a lot of times we call this Paul's first preaching journey. And where it is true that Paul went on this journey. Who also went with him?
Barnabas.
And wasn't it one of the other cities, and I was going to look this up, it might be in the next chapter, where they want to sacrifice to him, to them. There it is. In chapter 14 and verse 12, what did they call Barnabas?
Zeus
or Jupiter, one or the other, depending on whether you're Roman or Greek. And they called Paul Hermes or Mercury. Interesting to note that that would indicate to me that they considered Barnabas to be the leader of this group. Yes, sir.
Well, one thing to consider, too, was in Greek mythology, Hermes was the one who did all the talking.
Yeah.
It wasn't Zeus.
Right.
So what I always took out of it was that Paul was the one doing all the talking.
Sure, yeah.
And Barnabas was just kind of adding every so often.
Right. And I think that's correct, that certainly, as it mentioned, and I think it says that in there, actually, when it says that he was the chief speaker. And interestingly enough, it doesn't say he was the only speaker. It says he was the chief speaker. But yes, you're right. In Greek mythology, Hermes or Mercury was the one that did the speaking. But Zeus or...
Yeah, chapter 31.
Yeah, or what's his name? Huh?
Jupiter.
Zeus or Jupiter, he was the boss of the gods, right? So I get the idea from this anyway that Barnabas was maybe older, perhaps he looked more mature. I think at this time Paul was still a relatively young man. And so we know that Barnabas had been a person well known to the church in Jerusalem. So he may have been around, he may have been, and it's obvious that he was a much more mature person, because when the church was in Jerusalem was not wanting to have anything to do with Paul or Saul, what did he do? What did Barnabas do? Way back a couple of chapters. He spoke up for him, okay? So the people in Jerusalem sort of looked toward Barnabas, at least in this instance, for advice about Saul of Tarsus. Yeah. So it just struck me when, I'll get to you in just a second, it just struck me when I looked at this and someone had put down Paul's first preaching journey, I thought, well, Paul wasn't the only one. And as a matter of fact, if we look at chapter 14, it looks like that the people there anyway seem to consider that Barnabas was sort of the head man of the two, even though Paul was obviously the main speaker. Yes, ma'am. No, he wasn't. As a matter of fact, when they didn't like the people, well, who did they stone? they stoned Paul, right? So, yeah. So, it's obvious that he was a lead of what was going on. But I just find it interesting that they refer to Barnabas as Jupiter or Zeus. Okay. Anyway, so it's the first preaching journey going about in a relatively limited area compared to some of the other preaching tours that are made. But as we look here on Google Earth, we can see that we've got, obviously, Italy over here, and we've got Greece over here, and we've got what we consider to be Turkey over here. Part of Turkey over here was called, in their time, was called Asia, in this area right about here. And we realize that some restrictions were placed on the apostles as they went preaching, that they weren't permitted to go into Asia at one particular time. But if we come a little closer, we realize that as we look at the map, that, and obviously I don't have any cities out here, and I could go to the Mickey's PowerPoint and we could show where these are, but the city of Antioch of Syria is in here somewhere. Now, what's the importance of Antioch of Syria?
Kind of the lead-off point for several of the missionary tours.
Right, the jumping-off point. As a matter of fact, the church in Antioch was the first what?
Missionary church.
Well,
They sent people out on the missions to go preach, and that was what the first
mixture of
Jews and Gentiles, and it was the church in Antioch that really forced the other churches, especially those in Jerusalem, to come to the conclusion that the Gentiles were permitted to listen to the hear the gospel and to be saved. Bruce.
And also, in Acts chapter 13, it shows you that they were first Christians in Antioch.
Christians, yes. They were called Christians first in Antioch. It was down toward the verse 26, was it? I know it's on the left-hand column on the left-hand page down at the bottom. Yeah.
Acts
26, yes. See, I told you it was on the left-hand page and left-hand column almost all the way down. So, anyway, they left from Antioch, which is in this general area here. I don't know. And they went to this island, which is called what?
Cyprus.
And they stopped in a couple of places here in Cyprus. Who of import, and this is on the questions, who of import did they meet there in Cyprus that we see called out?
Sergius Paulus.
And his good buddy Elymas, otherwise known as Bar-Jesus. Okay, Bar-Jesus is what kind of name? A Hebrew name, right. Pardon?
Jewish false prophet.
Yeah, Jewish false prophet. And then apparently they called him Elymas. I guess that must be a Greek name. And that was here toward the end of the island on the west side. And then they journeyed on up here to the coast of Asia. Eventually ended up at another Antioch. Antioch of what? Antioch of Pisidia, which is in this general area here. So if I go over to Mickey's PowerPoint, we have these things, I think, pointed out a little more clearly to us as far as where they were that we can see. All right, then. So let's go to the first slide. All right, so, yeah. So I pointed things out fairly well. So, yeah, they started off here. And then when they left from Paphos, they went over here to Perga. And then on up to Pisidia, which is not a seaport. It's well inland, obviously. And so that's essentially where we are right now in the story, is that they've essentially started this first preaching journey. And they have gone through a couple of places preaching the gospel. All right. Now, last week, actually for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at these three charts here that Mickey has, talking about Jesus being the Messiah, and that there's proof from history, that proved Jesus to be a deliverer, and that there were appeals and warnings. Now, as near as I can tell, though I was off in Santa Barbara 2 weeks ago, I believe that Mickey covered all three of these slides in the last class that we had. So, and I don't think he got into these slides here, as far as I can recall. So, this appears to be, though, a reiteration of those previous three slides. So, if we look at the brief historical sketch, as it were, and we come back here and look at these slides here, we see that's exactly what we looked at here, that about the fact that God chose a people, that He delivered them, that He gave them a place, that He gave them judges later on, gave them a king when they asked for it, when Saul was a bad guy, He removed him and raised up David, and then from David's seed came Jesus. And that was the important part, and that proved that Jesus was the deliverer that was spoken about. And so by John's testimony and the fact that he was rejected, and that showed that the prophecy that was correct about him, and then by his resurrection, eyewitnesses and scriptures. He ended the class, as I recall, about the warnings from the prophets, and I think we discussed that fairly well, and I think that he indicated that we wanted to sort of start at verse 43, but I see that this slide starts at verse 15, so I think that's why I'm saying that this is sort of a reiteration of the things that we just talked about on those slides. So I think he put those slides in as sort of a summary of what was going on, and so I'm just going to go through these because we've already looked at these. So from Egypt to David, then, we can see that these are spoken about here in Acts, the 13th chapter, 17, 18, and 19, and so on, as we go through. Paul is reciting these to the people that are there in Antioch. So those are the things that Paul is talking to them about. Now, why does he go through this historical sketch? What's the purpose of talking about?
Prove it to the Jews.
Okay. He's proving to the Jews who Jesus is. Carolyn and then James.
Being off of that, yes, he's reminding them of the crucial point throughout their history, even though they all know it. He's just reminding them of that, and then he's about to tell them, and this Jesus of Nazareth, he's the one who.
Where has he gone to in Antioch of Pisidia?
To the synagogue.
All right.
So,
right. So he's generally got Jews there, though I see that we can see that there were Gentiles, obviously, in the audience. James.
It's a way of tracking the promise. When you follow the scheme of redemption, you're tracking, like Aaron said, all those high points, and you're tracking the promise that God made, because that's by promise that we now have hope under the new covenant.
Right.
So that's what he's establishing.
Okay, yes, Bruce.
Yes, again, when Saul had Stephen killed, this is basically the same thing that Stephen was doing. He went all the way through the history, you know, showing them, you know, exactly what they've done, and also that this is Jesus, and they were pretty upset because he had gone through their history, and that's how he was killed.
I was going to say, who else did this that Paul is doing here in front of the folks? It was Stephen reiterated their history there, and also didn't Paul do that in front of one of his defenses in front of? It was the 21 one, wasn't it? Where he's talking to the people, 22. I think when he's on the steps, it's in 22, right? Yeah, brethren and fathers, in verse 20 in chapter 22. So, he's not going, let me see. No, this is his retelling about his experiences. There was another one, and I fail to remember where it is right now, where we go through and somebody is just recounting the history of the Jews. And it said,
before Herod?
It's, maybe that was it, yeah. Yeah, in front of Herod. So that would have been further on up, right? 26, is it? Incredible if you... Agrippa, Damascus, Hebrew language. Felix. Oh, well. One of these days we'll come up with it. Anyway. So we see that this is not the only time that the history of the people is recounted in front of an audience so that they can understand what's going on. So in this instance, we see that Paul is making this so that they understand how the lineage is going here. And so he builds his case, as it were, and is able then to... show them that this promise that was made to David in Psalms 132, this has seen fulfillment in the coming of Jesus the Christ. Sir?
Just
And with the destruction of the temple, it made it impossible for anybody else to do prove their lineage like that again.
Well, that's true. Yeah, when Jerusalem was destroyed, it kind of made it hard for them to come up with any genealogies at all. So, yeah. And
you know, it kind of sealed that promise off. If it hadn't happened, it wasn't going to.
That's right, right. Now, this preaching journey, is this before or after the destruction of Jerusalem? Before. It's in the 60s, right? So Jerusalem was destroyed in 70. Okay, David?
It sounds, just from the little bit of reading in this chapter 13 here, that Paul has taken a page out of Peter's book. Back in Acts 2, Peter preached the first conference. He basically went through the lineage and everything, proved to them that the person you crucified was the Son of God. That almost sounds a lot. There's a lot like that.
Yeah.
Paul's trying to prove to them or show them that Christ really was the Messiah.
Okay, that Jesus was the Messiah. That's right.
Out of all places, he's in the synagogue.
In the synagogue, right, right. Yeah, as Mickey has pointed out several times, the preaching in Acts, the second chapter, makes a great outline. So it's probably distributed all over, and Paul used it then over there in Antioch of Pisidia. But we realize that the truth is the truth, no matter where we are, and Paul is preaching that, and he's preaching it before the Jews in Antioch. All right, and then we talk about the word of this salvation as we go further into so all of that was through through verse 22, but now in verse 23, Paul says, "Of this man's seed," that's talking about David. "Hath God, according to promise, brought unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." And so that's his summary point right there that he makes to them. And he talks about Jesus being the promised Savior. And it's a foregone conclusion that he believes this, and the other people that are with him, Barnabas and the others that might be with him, believe this. And he's trying to persuade these people that are here, who appear to be relatively honest people, at least as near as we can tell up to this time. They're giving, listening to him. I know when you remember when Paul was on the steps of the castle in the temple, that the people in the crowd listened to him until he came to something they didn't like. And then they started rioting again, and then they dragged Paul into the castle itself to figure out what he'd done. So we see that in verse 23 that it was promised by God, and then in verse 24 we can see that he talks about John the Baptist announcing this. Now, would these people up here in Antioch of Pisidia have known anything about John the Baptist? Sure, the word would have gotten around. What was one of the purposes when visitors came into their synagogue for the leaders of the synagogue to ask them if there was anything that they needed to bring up? One of the purposes was to get news from home, as it were, to get news from around that had to do essentially with their religion, but it was the place where the news of things that were going on got distributed, was in the synagogue at this particular time when visitors were invited to say something. In most of the instances we see that as visitors they essentially picked up the scriptures and started reading them, and that, of course, in this instance is what Paul is doing. Randy.
Back in verse 15.
Thirteen through fifteen. Okay.
And this all took place after the reading of the law and the prophets.
Yep.
So they had already. I'm assuming they didn't read the entire law and the prophets. They were in their days.
That's right.
But they had referenced anyway the law and the prophets, and then they asked if there's anything that you'd like to say. And the news that they gave them, of course, was the good news, the gospel. But it was kind of like a continuation. Well, if you believe that, you're going to believe this too.
Exactly.
Because that's talking about this.
Right, right. So
the law and the prophets are leading up and prophesying about the coming of Christ, and he's here, or he's been here.
Yeah. Yeah, I can't imagine that in reading of the law and the prophets, they wouldn't have read about the fact that their expectation of the Messiah coming at any time now would be something that they would read about. And Paul, like you say, is just latching on to this and preaching Jesus as the Messiah.
Summarizing. It's the high points of what they were talking about.
You have your hand up, Laura?
Oh, no.
Just your pencil on. Okay. Bruce.
I think you need to remember that at the time when Stephen was giving them this exhortation, that they were Jews, but in this case, they were Jews and Gentiles.
That's right.
And even that, again, Saul, who is now Paul, is giving the same exhortation that Stephen.
Yep, that's right. Same exhortation as Stephen. I thought there was something that said, I know later on it talks about the fact that the Gentiles were there, but at the end of this one it says in verse 42, as they went out, they besought that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. And when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. But then it says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city was gathered together to hear the word of God. So at this time is when, for sure, we know that Gentiles are gathered there in the synagogue, or however Gentiles were permitted to be in that area. Let me put these other things on here. and so they were there. Now, the fact of the matter is that when it comes down to verse 45, yeah. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul and blasphemed. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul later on to the crowd assembled at the castle said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles, then they went crazy again. Yeah. And so we see here that the Jews are upset that he's essentially telling them that the Gentiles are eligible for this salvation also. They're having a hard time, even though it mentions at the end there in verse 42, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking them to them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So we must wonder then, of these people who followed after them, how many of them continued to believe the gospel even after this big uproar came about, because all of a sudden the Gentiles were being spoken to. Bruce and then Carol.
I was just looking at chapter 14, where it says verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. And a lot of those Jews that were there were not believing on the cross. That's why they were stirred up. Then you get into 15, where they started saying, well, hey, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Caroline.
I think sometimes today, people use the excuse that, well, I would have to see it for myself, and we hear that from people. And yet, back in this day, there were people starting in Jerusalem in Acts 2 who had seen everything and still didn't believe. And then we have here more Jews who heard about it, still didn't believe, and it wasn't very far removed from it. So I think in every age, there's people who make an excuse, and it's not so much, oh, I have to see it. It's the excuse of, I don't want to believe it.
Right.
Here's all the evidence, and I just refuse to believe that it actually matches up to all these prophecies.
I won't believe it, even if I do see it.
Yeah.
Randy?
Poor Thomas. I was just noticing in verse 43, it says, the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. the meaning of the synagogue when he's preaching is made up of Jews and proselytes, which are Gentile Jews.
Right.
But they're Jewish. So the Jews don't have any problem with the Gentiles being there as long as they're Jewish.
Yep.
By faith. But then in verse 44, except the whole city is assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now we've got Gentiles everywhere that aren't Jewish.
Yeah.
By faith. Now the Jews are saying, "Well, wait a minute, this isn't for them."
Yeah, you can't listen to this.
This is only for us.
Yeah, that's right.
Because this is our Messiah, not theirs. You know, if they really are believing the gospel, they're not believing that it's open for everybody.
Yeah, it's almost like they were willing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, though they asked him to speak again. But now when the Gentiles show up, it's like, you can't have this.
Yeah.
This candy bar is just for us. So... yeah.
So that's kind of the feeling I get when I'm reading through this section. That's what really upset them, was suddenly the whole city's assembled to hear this. And
yes.
Like, hold on a second. This is not for them. This is for us.
Right. Greg?
And it was, I think they were, it says they were jealous because they were not coming to Judaism, but these Gentiles were coming to Christ. And that's why they were angry.
Yeah. It said they were filled with jealousy.
Jewish leadership wasn't going to have their power over people.
Well, and that, you know, that's historically been the whole problem with the gospel as far as they're concerned. The Romans will come away and take our authority. We don't like the fact that we're not in charge anymore. And, oh, there's Gentiles. Yeah, we don't even want to look at them. So, yeah, they had a whole lot of problems. And so, and I think that's one of the things that we need to continually look at. We have a tendency to think poorly of a lot of these people, but they're having to give up generations of beliefs. Thousands of years. Not just, you know, well, my great-grandma believed that. It was my quadruple great, you know, times five grandma that believed this. James?
And Richard, not just thousands of years of stuff, but knowing that what they had believed at one point was authoritative, and it was the way. Now imagine knowing that this is the way, and now being told it's not anymore. That's going to take a lot of convincing and a lot of work and a lot of honesty on your part to let it go.
Yeah, right. Yeah, to let go of that stuff. Bruce?
It's amazing. It's the same lesson that we learned today, even in our reality. You know, you had many different denominations and different beliefs, but yet you have one book that is always the same. But then when you speak to other people, they're like, even though because of our traditions and because of our fathers, we believe that we're Baptist, or we believe that we're Catholic, or something like that, or we believe that we're Jewish. And when you really look at God's word, it's not about the Jews. It's about all entering into the gospel for the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
And it takes a long time to sit down with a person who doesn't have the understanding of the scriptures to think that, you know, I'm not going to believe you because my family believes this way. And it's that.
No. It's Ephesians 3, right? That this is God's eternal purpose. Carolyn?
Verse 42, they begged that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Oh, to have heard the discussions all week.
All week.
Because, verse 39, through him everyone who believes is freed from all things which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And then 40:41, you know, scoffers, you know, don't be one of them. And while they welcomed all, you know, they begged to hear more, it makes you wonder, when they suddenly changed the next week, when everybody was hearing it, it makes you wonder what was the discussion, because somebody just said how this was their, this was the only way for all these centuries, and then somebody comes along and says, okay, now this is fulfilled and that's not the way anymore. Some believed it, but some, it makes you wonder if they were thinking, wait, is that really how it's going to come about? This wasn't what I was expecting.
It wasn't what I was expecting, yeah, right. Jenny?
Hearing the different translations read verse 42, New King James says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath.
Really? So that's New King James.
It's in King James.
Really? Okay.
So it may not be necessarily the people they've just been preaching to that say, please, 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 do it again next week.
Yeah,
it
right.
It may be all the people that have been excluded.
Uh-huh. So if I go, let's see, what book are we in? We must be in Acts, right?
What verse can you talk about? 42.
Acts 13, 42.
Yeah, it's so you note in this particular translation of the Greek that all of these words that have a quadruple nine are supplied words. Generally they would be in parentheses in some of the other texts, but it's essentially saying, and when we're gone out of the synagogue, besought the next Sabbath, it might be preached them words than these words. Okay. But anyway, what this translation of the Greek is saying, though, is that Gentiles is not in the original text. Do we have any footnotes here? 42, right? Seeing if anybody says anything about it. No, I don't. I don't have any footnotes at all regarding that.
Mine
so.
Has two, but mine also has the Gentiles.
Yeah. So anyway, that's interesting. That'd be worth looking into. Oh, so Gentiles and Jews, they're both supplied words. Is Jews in the text?
So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them.
Okay, so in the American Standard Version, it just says they. That's it. So, okay. This Altoon here is they. I don't know why they didn't put they there.
In 43, now when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and of the devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speak to them. Okay, so there are some, it sounds like, of each who were pretty convinced.
Religious proselytes. That's interesting that this says religious proselyte. What? It says, I can't imagine what other kind of proselyte there would be. What verse is that? 43? Yeah.
God-fearing.
Oh, okay. This says devout proselytes. Okay. Many of the Jews and religious, and Barnabas speaking, persuaded. And then if we go to the next verse.
They must have talked about it. The whole city showed up.
Filled with envy and saw the Jews, multitudes, and spoke, which are blasphemy.
Like,
no, they're not using the word. They're not using the word Gentile.
I think in 48.
Oh, 40, yeah. 47 or 48, yeah. Gentiles, there it is. So the word Gentiles, of course, in this instance, ethnon, simply means, what word do we use today?
Ethnic.
Ethnic, right? And so it just means of the nations. And as I recall, in the Greek up till this time, we haven't seen that word. But it really doesn't make any difference whether the Greeks were there or not when they first spoke. We realize that when the whole city showed up the next Sabbath day, that they didn't like it very much. Carolyn?
Verse 46. Seeing ye thrust it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, return to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
They turned it away. Like the hardening of the heart that we read about on other occasions.
You put it from you. Judge yourselves worthy, unworthy of it. We turn to the Gentiles. There it is again. So I went verse by verse instead of going down. So yeah, the Gentiles or the of the nations. Yeah. All right. Where were we?
think it's first used in the Olivet Discourse. Ethnos will rise against ethnos.
All right. Oh, David.
I think it's interesting that back in chapter 13 where it says when the Jews saw the crowd, they became jealous.
Yes.
It sounds very familiar that when Jesus was going around, that was the way they felt.
Right.
He had all the crowds following around and they were filled with jealousy.
Right.
And that's the very reason why they
wasn't it Pilate? What was a comment about Pilate that he knew that for jealousy they had delivered him up?
Exactly.
Yeah. So, yeah. So, yeah. Jealousy seems to run a bit rampant here. But once again, we need to remember these people had to give up a lot, and some of them did, and many of them didn't. You would think that with the preaching of Jesus, you know, they'd all just say, "Oh, well, this is the Messiah. Here we go." Just like the what we've been studying on Wednesday night, the woman of Samaria. Once she realized that Jesus was the Messiah, she was willing to at least believe in him. I don't know that she did anything about it, Greg.
I think it's like Christ said, you know, the seed falls some on fertile ground, some on rocks and some on the road.
Yep.
And, you know, we may look at somebody and think they're fertile ground, but underneath it's just dust on top of rocks.
That's right. Yep. It's we many times we call this parable the parable of the sower, but it's really the parable of the what? The soils. So, and we see the different soils that were there. We see that it's just the way that the world is. Some people won't even listen to it at all. Some people just listen to it for a little time and give it up. And some people listen to it for a while, but then when things get really bad, in other words, when the tares grow up around them, they just can't handle it anymore. And then there are those that bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, right? So, yeah, Greg.
I think the Jews were looking at their physical lineage instead of their spiritual lineage.
Yeah, right. And it appears that they had a tendency to do that. I mean, and certainly there was significant emphasis on the physical in the Old Testament law. However, when we read through the Old Testament, we realize that they were told just as much as we are as Christians that this law needed to be in their hearts. But they had a tendency to dwell on the physical. And that's why Paul in the epistles had to spend so much time talking about, well, it's got to be in the heart. It can't be through works. And now he's talking about works of the law. And he said, if it is by works, then God what? God owes you salvation. Right? And so, but the thing is, God has never owed us salvation. So even though back in the Old Testament times, they had specific works that they needed to do, God still didn't owe them salvation because they had done that. Now, there are works that we need to do as Christians, and the New Testament is very clear on that, but it doesn't say that God owes us salvation because of that. It says God gives us salvation. What's that called?
Gift.
It's called a gift, which is called
grace.
Unmerited favor, right? So, God is giving us what we don't deserve. And when he refuses to kill us for our sins, what is he giving us there?
Mercy.
Mercy, right? In other words, God's not giving us what we do deserve. Oh. Yeah. So that's it's difficult for those people that were listening to this to understand. And it is obvious, as you say, that when the Gentiles all came together here, that they were just outrage to think that this would be given away is what they were thinking, I think. Yes, ma'am.
You are perfect as Christians, you are perfect as seed and water, and God gives an increase, and that means they'll go out and tell about him, tell them, bring him to, try to bring him into the church.
Right. We have to do the job that God has given us, which is to give his word to everybody that we can, so that he can give the increase. Right. So we plant. What did Paul say? I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. So, yeah. Bruce.
The Word of God is that which saves us because of our reading and understanding and continuing in that. But today, when you speak to people and you give them scriptures, they immediately tell you, I want to hear that. They would rather hear someone give you a story instead of God's words. Well, God's word is that which saves them.
Yeah.
But the Holy Spirit wants to give us the one that quickens.
Yeah.
And sometimes we just can't accept.
First down.
Yeah. And I think it was brought up earlier about the fact that, you know, you'll discuss the Bible with people, and essentially they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. But there's people that'll say, you'll say, well, right here in the Bible it says three. And they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. I said, all I did was read the word, you know? There's no interpreting to be done here. I just read it. And so many times when we read the passage and they say, that's your interpretation, you say, all I did was read it. Oh, well, that's your interpretation. It doesn't work that way, Clara. Then Greg, then Carolyn.
I've tried to teach for many, many years. And as long as I tell the Bible what it says as a story, they're interested.
Yeah.
And when I say the Bible says, they shut it off. They say they have their own arrangement.
Right. Don't tell me what to do, right? Right. Greg?
I think, like the Jews sometimes, we will look to the physical. Like, we'll look at our families. And it's hard to think that in your family there are spiritual tares and spiritual wheat. And, you know, we think that, well, I'm wheat, so everybody that's, you know, in my family should be wheat. But it's not a physical thing. Once again, it's, are you spiritual wheat? Or are you spiritual fertile ground? No matter what your physical lineage is, you can have two twin brothers, one go to heaven and one go to hell.
Yep, that's right. Yep. Carolyn.
It is 10 times the work to interpret the way that some denominations interpret things. I have sat through, you know, in my past, I've sat through more Bible studies that were, you know, it looked like something Einstein would put on a chalkboard or something. It was crazy. And it's a lot of work to twist it like that. And if you just read it, it's so simple.
Right. People think it's too simple. It can't be right. Yeah. Your turn. Oh, yeah. Yeah, if you go to different people, you can hear different stories. Yeah, Noah?
Just technology nowadays, and all these shows and movies, and twisting history to fit their needs and their wants. It's just, you know, everybody doesn't want to hear the truth. But, you know, God commands of us, so twist it to the devil. And writing another gospel is not another gospel.
Well, what was it? I'm only coming up with the one word. It's tickling their
ears.
Tickling their ears. That's sort of the biblical phrase.
Itching
where is that? What?
Itching ears.
Itching. They have itching ears. That's what it was. Okay. Yeah. Somebody had a hand up? Greg? Did you? No? All right. All right. Don't scratch your ear. I'll think you're. All right. The word of this, okay, I think that his previous slides covered this, that Jesus is a Savior because it was promised. Yes, Randy?
That's 2 Timothy 4:3.
2 Timothy 4:3, you want to read that for us?
For the time will come when they will not endure.
endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths.
Wanting to have their ears tickled. I find that annoying. Okay, so figure of speech. It'll be interesting to look at the etymology on that. So, anyway, as we had spoken about, that as they're proclaiming this gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, they show that Jesus is the Savior, that he was promised by God, that he was announced by John, that he was preached by Paul, right now it's happening, and that he was rejected, killed, buried, and raised. Okay. You notice that I put the Oxford comma in there where it belongs. It wasn't there last time. And so now he's saying here in 32 through 39, we declare to you the gospel. And that is the good news. So he continues on talking about the fact that it was the fathers that were given the promise, and fulfillment came through Jesus Christ. For over time. So, next time, let's count on going into the questions. So, if you don't have the questions that look like this, and so on, then you should get some up here at the front.